Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And on Sunday nights, we've been speaking about certain enemies of the heart. And we were looking at how it says in the book of Proverbs that how we need to guard our hearts, for out of it flows the issues of life. And how Solomon encouraged us to protect our hearts from certain things out there that the enemy tries to gain ground in our lives, in our families, in our service to the Lord, and uses the heart. And when he gains ground in our hearts, it's hard to grow spiritually, it's hard to live victorious for the Lord. And we've been speaking about different themes and different topics about concerning guarding our hearts. Like, we spoke about anger, we have spoken about greed, we have spoken about, you know, these unforgiveness, these different topics. Today I want to talk about one. Once I read the passage, you'll know what I'm talking about. It says here in James chapter 4, starting from verse 1 and 3, it says here, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." And here James warns us, actually he tells us there's war among you, and we're going to get into that later on. But he's actually talking about, you know, the reason for that war is that you covet, and actually the covet has led to jealousy. And one of the things that we need to protect our hearts from, other than just anger and unforgiveness and greed and these things that could definitely take a foothold in our hearts, jealousy as well is something that we need to protect ourselves so it doesn't gain ground in our hearts. And when it comes to understanding jealousies, there's three folds to it, and we're going to talk about that. First, we need to understand what jealousy means, and it's a strong feeling of possessiveness, often caused by the possibility that something which belongs or ought to belong to one is about to be taken away. The Hebrew word for jealousy in the Old Testament is kana, you know, with a Q, which means to become dark red. And we're going to get into that. Which means to become dark red. Notice it says there, to become. In other words, it's red, but it becomes even redder. If there's like a word for that, you know, kind of like when somebody, you can tell when some people are upset because they turn red. You know, especially if they're kind of pale skinned, you know, and if you see them changing colors and turning really, really, really red, most of the times it's because maybe they're getting upset. You could tell it has that same connotation. Means to become one red. And in the Greek, it's where you get the Greek word is zelo, okay, which means to boil, which almost has the same, as far as the same principles, not the same thing. The other one means to become red, but it's the same principles. It means to boil. And depending on the context, okay, it could be translated zealous, or it could be translated jealousy, which, you know, they both have different principles, you know. They both have different principles, zealous or jealousy, depending on it. And it's incredible that the Greek word zelo means to boil. And to boil, thinking in the practical, could rather be good, but it could be bad. Because, for example, if you want a hard-boiled egg, you need to boil it, obviously. You know, and hard-boiled eggs are good, especially if you eat it like on a chef's salad or something. I don't know how many people here like chef's salads. I like chef's salads because it got the ham and the turkey and, you know, I guess I'm getting a little bit hungry, but anyways, that's beside the point. But it has egg in it. It has a hard-boiled egg. Usually, they put it in a chef's salad, and I like hard-boiled eggs. They're delicious. But of course, you got to monitor it though, because if you leave that egg boiling there and it just keeps boiling and boiling, guess what? You got to have more. You got to have a charcoaled egg is what you're gonna have. Okay, and it's not gonna taste very good. So you're gonna have to kind of like monitor it. Boiling is good for certain things, but if you just let it there, then it's not really a good thing. Or you gotta be careful too that you don't put obviously your hand on a boiling pot, because you're gonna burn yourself. So it's understanding, you know, why zelo means the same thing. So here I wanna talk about the three aspects of jealousy. You know, let's talk about the positive side of it. Pastor, is the positive side to it? Well, yes. Let's talk about God's jealousy, okay? Look what it's, the Bible says, okay, that God is a jealous God. Look what it says here in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14. That's in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Chapter 1 and verse 14. And it says here, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous, which is the correct translation, for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am zealous for them. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. And what it means there is that, number one, God has the right to be jealous, because number one, he is the creator of all. That's number one. Number two, God is driven by his character of holiness. Okay, so he is a holy God. He is perfect. Okay, he is divine, which is a tribute to his holiness. And he is just. He is just. So he has all the rights to be jealous, because it's part of his moral character. Just like God is love, his moral character. Just as God is good, his moral character. Just as God is merciful, his moral character. You know, guess what? God is a jealous God because he is righteous. He's righteous. And here in this context of Zechariah, he's saying, I am zealous. Well, remember, it's the same word, you know, kana. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. In other words, the reason why God has the right to be jealous is because he desires the well-being for his people. He desires the well-being for you and for us. Actually, it was his zeal, okay, for us, that he was able to send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that way we could have life, and life abundantly, like the Bible says. He's also jealous when it comes to consuming or just or judging evil. Come with me to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Okay, yes, we're looking at a lot of the minor prophets today, but let's look at the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 2. Nahum chapter 1, and actually I'll read verse 1 and then verse 2. It says here, the burden against Nineveh, the book of vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God's, it says here, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserve wrath for his enemy. Of course, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Okay? These are verses that you don't hear preached a lot nowadays. But it's biblical truth, because God is love, but it says it there, God is jealous. And part of he's jealous is because God seeks justice. God seeks justice, especially for those who have done evil. We just sang a song that talks about the Lord's return. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, for us, the Lord's return is victorious. Amen. Hallelujah. Most definitely. But if you're not written in the book of life, it's a sad day for you. Because that means that's the judgment. Because when you read the second coming of Christ, it's all about the judgment. The judgment against the world, the judgment against the evil, the judgment against those who rejected Christ. And, you know, unfortunately, the Bible says that there are going to be people that are going to be judged. There's people that are going to reject the Lord. It's a sad thing, but it's just truth. And they're going to be judged by God. Why? Because God is a jealous God. And God has given the opportunity of salvation. Because it says there in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He's so great in power that he offers redemption to humanity that doesn't deserve it and can't do anything to see God. Because the Bible says that, you know, none seeks God, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nevertheless, God acted. It was God's action that we could have salvation. But part of his moral character of jealousy is that he is going to judge, he's going to judge those who have done evil. Those who have done evil, those who have the wicked, those who have rejected the Lord, and they're going to have to answer to God. And that's pretty scary in itself, you know. And that's why we need to go out and preach the gospel of Christ. But this is who God is. Also, he is jealous against disobedience and idolatry. Come to me to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Look what it says here in the Word of God, Exodus 34. And verse 14, it says here, "For you shall not worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." It says that right there. You should not worship other God. Why? Because God is a jealous God. Because there's only one God. There's no other God that exists. The only God that there is our holy God. But he is a jealous God. Because what is idolatry? Idolatry is when anything else takes the place of God. When you make a God, little God, above the God. And we see how God treated the Israelites when they worshiped idols. You know, that's what cost them their land. That's what caused them to go through affliction, you know? And I think also, in my opinion, nowadays, you know, idolatry still exists. It exists in the church too. Not overall, not everybody, of course. I'm talking generally. But when people are when people have to put money over or making money over going to church, or when people are addicted to all these other addictions, drugs, pornography, alcohol, all these other addictions, what are these people doing? Their master is who? It's not God, it's these idols. And of course the devil is pushing them, and we gotta pray for them, obviously. But that's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. You know, and sometimes there's no fear of God. You know why sometimes there's no fear of God? Because sometimes this is not being preached a lot. Because we kind of look at God and feel like he was our buddy. And yes, God is, you know, Jesus is our redeemer. He is our friend. Okay, but let me tell you something. God's not your buddy. We need to stop looking at God that way. I mean, God wants to hear us. He loves us. But we're talking about a holy, holy, holy God, okay? Where no sin can glory in his presence. And that reverence of God, to be honest, has been done away, even at church sometimes. We kind of forget the reason why we come to worship God. And remember that when we came to God back in the Old Testament, we were talking about a little bit today, when they would bring the sacrifices to God, it had to be unblemished. It had to be done right accordingly, correct? When you looked at, when you study the priest and the high priest and everything that had to be done, you know. Why? Because God wanted to teach them reverence. He wanted to teach them holy living. And you know why sometimes we kind of forget about holy living and stuff like that? Because we lose respect to the Lord. You know, it's like the example I gave about, I remember that there was just two things my mom told me about going to school. Just two things. When I started my school year, first grade. She says, there's only two things I want from you. Number one, there's no reason why you need to do summer school or repeat a grade. If you need help in education or this and that, you come see me and I'll help you. That's number one. Number two, there's no reason why that the director or the principal should be calling me. Because you're in school to learn, not to have fun, not to fool around, and not to be a clown. And the way that my mom said it, trust me, it struck fear to your heart, because it struck fear in my heart. And it pretty much worked. You know why? Because I went through all my first grade all the way to I was a senior, okay? And even after when I went to college, okay? Principal never had to call my house to say, Miss Garcia, your son is misbehaving and this and that, and we need to expel him from the school. Never. And never did I have to do summer school. Now, was I perfect in all my subjects? Nope. I had my troubles, and sometimes I got in trouble because I didn't do things correctly. But my mom found out, corrected it, disciplined me, bam, I didn't have to do summer school. But you know why? Do you think that when I was in school, I didn't have the same temptations that all these other kids didn't have? You think I didn't have the same temptations to skip school, to misbehave, to be the class clown, and all these things? I had the same temptations. You know what stopped it? You know what put a nice hard brakes on it? The minute I just started thinking about if my mom would find out, she will kill me. And that fear was a lot greater than, you know what, just skipping out and doing and misbehaving and doing all those things. Apply that concept to the Lord. And here's the thing, my mom wasn't God, so she couldn't see me on the things that I was doing. But guess what? God sees all. God sees what you're thinking. God sees what you're watching. God sees all these things. And if we were to have, and that's what the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what, and understanding that God's a jealous God, you know, and we should not take his holiness lightly. We should not take his holiness lightly. He loves us, but he's also a jealous God. He doesn't want us worshiping other idols or be disobedient to him. That's the positive side. Another positive side of jealousy coming from the human aspect is that we see that jealousy could mean, depending on the context, jealousy or zeal, zealous. And zeal can be a good thing. You know, zeal can be used as a positive emotion to have passion for the things of God or channel it, as long as it's being channeled by God. For example, you know, Elijah had zeal for the Lord. Come to me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 19. Look what it says here. 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's go to verse 10. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. It says here, so he said, this is Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am left, and they seek to take my life. You know, clearly here, you know, what was driving Elijah was his zeal for the Lord, and even more so because he totally admits, listen, the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, okay? They torn down the altars. They're living rebelliously against the Lord. They've killed the righteous prophets that have been around. He's the only one left, you know? He's at a point on the crossroad of his life where he could say, you know what? Most people, when they find themselves in this predicament, usually, and the devil will actually tell them, you know what? Quit. Give up. Forget this. You're next. Your life is in danger. But what is it that drove? And of course, we know Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. He's the one that was standing in the mountaintop when Jesus took some of his apostles to the mountain of transfiguration, right? And who was there? Elijah and Moses, okay? So Elijah was an incredible character for the Lord, all right? And What drove Elijah was, it says there, he had zeal for the Lord. Here's a little side note. Man, do we need people for zeal for the Lord nowadays? You could tell when somebody has zeal for something. You know, it's their life. All they do is talk about it. They live it. They breathe it. They drink it. You see it in their eyes because they have zeal. Man, do we need Christians with zeal in their hearts? But Elijah was a zealous person. So zeal is a good thing. This is what drove Elijah. You know, zeal. You know, zeal is what drove the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. It says here, look what Paul says. Paul says here, "For observe the very thing that you sorrow in a godly manner with diligence. It produces in you what clearing yourselves with indignation, what feet of vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication." You know, there's no doubt that Paul was a zealous man. To do what he did and go where he went. And Paul faced incredible affliction as well. Okay, in prison, shipwrecked, all right? You know, he was whooped, and he would preach, and they would literally throw stones at him, went to prison. I mean, on and on, could have given up as well. What drove the Apostle Paul? Zeal for the Lord. He just had an encounter with God in the road to Damascus, and that's what changed his life. Maybe the reason why some people don't have that zeal is because they haven't had a real encounter with God. Because let me tell you something. You could talk a lot about God and not have an encounter with him. And that's just truth. That's just truth. You know, we need to have an encounter with God. Face to face with God. And that only comes with an active prayer life, with an active Bible reading life, and actually with an active, like, application of the word. When you apply the word, you know, that's how zeal is developed in one's life. I can even tell you, because God even tells us that when we pray, we should pray with zeal. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Actually, we're just in James. Let's go back to James for a second. James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says here, "And the prayer of faith will have the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he has not committed sin, he will be forgiven." Verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent, or zealous prayer of a righteous man avails much." God wants us to pray, but pray, notice that, that's just the preaching in itself. So they're effective and fervent. That's two adjectives there. And fervent is synonymous to zeal. Pray with zeal. Pray with believing. Because there's actually people that pray, but pray unbelieving. They do. Okay, well, God, if you really want to, okay, and it's like, that's not how God wants you to pray. That's not how the Lord instructed us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He wants you to pray with boldness. He wants you to pray with assurance. He wants you to pray according to his will, but with zeal. Believing, not with doubt, because our whole life is based on faith. Because it is impossible to please God, this is the word of God, without what? Faith. We need to have faith. So we can see here how zeal, the word, you know, works, and it's positive. But now, to kind of like get halfway through it, we can see how jealousy obviously works in the negative aspect and how we need to protect ourselves from our heart from this aspect. Because human jealousy, let me tell you something, can terrorize a person's life and wreak havoc in all their relationships. Solomon talks a little bit about that. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. I know we're looking a lot at the Word of God today. Okay, but I just want you to see that's from the Word. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 says here, "And a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Whew. And we know that envy is a result of jealousy, because it comes through covenant. It says that when you have that in your heart, it will, look how deep Solomon takes it. It says it will rotten your bones. In other words, it's worse than any arthritis that we can think of. It'll penetrate the bones. It's going to ache. It's going to hurt. It's going to corrupt you. Why? Because I know we're going back and forth with the Word of God, all right? But the Bible talks about, you know, the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And we need to be careful. That's the reason why we need to crucify our flesh, what? Daily, right? We studied that this morning. It's not I who live, but Christ that lives inside of me. And this is a daily thing. Why? Because, listen, before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were a slave to sin. You were a slave to sin. But because of Jesus Christ, you had a transfer of ownership. Now you don't belong to the devil. Now you belong to God. But here's the thing. Do you think that the flesh and the devil is just going to let you like relinquish it just like that? Think it's going to, oh, well, it's okay. No, it's okay, God. You could. It's a, no, he wants you back. He wants you. He knew that he had you in his hands, but now you've been taken away. Now you're a slave of righteousness. And that's the reason why we need to live in the Spirit, so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because the enemy wants us to live in the flesh. And it's amazing that one of the works of the flesh, it says here, now the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Are you ready? Jealousies. Jealousies. Jealousy is a work, one of the works of the flesh. So when someone behaves in this manner of jealousy, they're not in the Spirit, they're in the flesh. And what is it that Christ tells us to do with the flesh? Crucify it. Crucify it. Cut it off. Nail it to the cross. You know, because it's going to corrupt you. And that's why, going back to James, right? We read in James chapter 4. Okay, again, I know we're looking at a lot of scripture tonight. But in James chapter 4, when we started our message tonight, it says here, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Let's stop there just for a second. Here, obviously, James is talking about jealousy. He's talking about jealousy, and it's a little sad thing, because he's also telling us that jealousy doesn't just only happen in the world or in the workplace or in the schools or in a rivalry game or whatever it is, you know what I mean? Jealousy can also happen at church, because who was James speaking to? He was actually speaking to Jewish Christians. Because James, a pastor, we've been studying about the book of James on Wednesdays. So here he's talking to believers, and he's actually warning them. He says, where did these wars and fights come from among you? You guys are fighting amongst yourself. Where is this coming from? He was able to nail it down and say, you know what? It's coming because you lust and do not have. You have this because you murder and covet. He says, there was murder in the church, pastor. He's probably referring to what Jesus says, that if you hate your brother, what have you done? He says, you have murdered him. And it says there, and then goes leads on to coveting. So I think that's what James was referring to when he says they're murder and covet and cannot obtain. They were jealous. There was jealousy going on here in this church, and they were warring and fighting against each other. So that's one thing that I observe with that. Second, it also tells me that, you know, obviously he's dealing with jealousy, and the root of that is from covetousness, coveting. Because he says here, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot attain. And it's amazing that we spoke about this, about greed last week, that, you know, coveting It's one of the Ten Commandments, correct? You shall not covet. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife. And what's coveting? Coveting is almost in line with jealousy. It's desiring something that you don't have that somebody else has. And it's on your mind all the time. And it's in your heart most of the time. And the Bible says that coveting, obviously, is a sin. Because coveting can lead to greed, and coveting can lead to anger, and what we're talking about today, coveting can lead to jealousy, can lead to jealousy in the heart. And jealousy, like I said, is just like greed. We spoke about greed last week, and greed is when we say, you know, I owe it to myself. I deserve this. I owe it to myself. Actually, jealousy, we could take it a little step further. We could say, it's actually you're telling God, God, you owe me. God, you owe me. Because it's not fair that that person has that. How come I don't have that? How come she has that and I don't have that? I want that. You know? And sometimes, and so I've even heard Christians say this sometimes. Sometimes they'll be like, oh, you know what? God, listen. Hey, I go to church, God. And God, I give my tithes. And God, you know, I serve you. I teach Sunday school, you know. So why am I going through all these problems? Why do I have like this cancer? Or why do I have this this dilemma or this problem? You know, God, I've done my work for you. You owe me. And they might not say it like that, but in their way of behavior and the way it's like this entitlement. And it's like, and then God, of course, no. And maybe God allows that because he actually could see the intentions of the heart. He could see through the pudding. And he's like, what? So you mean to tell me that you were doing this to gain favor for me? Or you were doing this because, you know, it's a sad thing, but it's just, I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. Jealousy could lead to that. That just tells me that, you know, in the outside, they were doing okay. Because another thing about what James is trying to teach us is this is important. He's teaching us that that outer conflict that they're having is actually an inner conflict. Because it says here, you know, where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires of pleasure that war in your members? You know, you fight wars, yet you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, it's a, you know, where do desires come from? Desire doesn't come from the outside. Desire comes, you know where desire comes from? It comes from the heart. The heart. And what does Solomon say? Guard your hearts. Secure your hearts. For out of it flows what? The issues of life. Including our desires, our pleasures, our wants, our struggles, all these things embody that. And James is trying to tell us that when the person reaches at the exterior point, the problem is not the lack of money, it's not the material things, it's not that. The issue is a heart issue. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. And we need to be careful of this because it is a conflict of our self-pleasure versus or gain versus God's will with our lives. Because I read verse 1. What do wars and fight come from among you? Look what it says a little bit downward in verse 5. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? Obviously not. Because jealousy is not one of the fruits of the spirit. But you know why it's that war? You're having that war between desiring that pleasure or that material thing or whatever it is that's causing you to covet versus God's intention or God's will for your life. And there's that battle. There's that battle. And in that conflict is where jealousy can arise. It is a spiritual problem because it affects your prayer life. Because interestingly enough, in verse 3, what does James talk about? He starts talking about prayer. You know, when jealousy runs its course, clearly they're not in the spirit. Obviously, we see that. It's a work of the flesh. But, and it says here, you fight war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. And you ask and do not receive. Because obviously these people were asking God. Okay, God, you know what? You know, this person has a lot of money. God, please give me a lot of money. You know, hey, we're all brothers and sisters, Christ. You know, we're all the same, Lord. You know, so, you know, help me out here. But what does James says? Yeah, you ask, but it says here, you ask and you don't receive. You know why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And look how far James goes. He calls these people adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, he really hits it right there. He goes far. He says, you know what? Because you know why he says that? Because he's trying to tell them, you know, the reason why you're praying to God is not because you love God. You're praying to him because you see him as Santa Claus. You see him as a lottery ticket or a bank. That you're just asking for all these pleasures, but that's not the reason why God sent his son to die on the cross so you could just ask him for stuff. The reason why he sent his son on the cross is so you could have a relationship with God. So you can have a relationship with God. But when you just turn God just to, like, if it was like some type of like genie. Remember that TV show back in the days, I Dream of Genie, right? Remember that? You know, dun, 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 dun. Yes, I wasn't even in that time, and I remember, okay? And that was a famous show, funny. And what was it about that? You know, you ask the genie, whatever, all these things, and poof, you know, you get your wish. Let me tell you something. God is not a genie. God is God. And God, yes, God is there for us, you know, but God wants us to do his will. And God wants us to have a relationship with him. Wants us to have a relationship with him. But you know what? These people were praying wrongfully. And you know what? Maybe why sometimes our prayers are not answered? Because maybe you're not asking right. Because see, God cares more about his will for your life than what you think is best for your life. He cares more about that. You know? And sometimes, like for example, I mean, I wasn't a Christian at this time. But one of my biggest dreams when I was in high school, honestly, was to play in the NBA. I love basketball, okay? And I wanted to play in the NBA. And that was my dream. My dream was crushed because I got hurt in my junior year. And, you know, I didn't have, you know, my knees weren't really up to date. I still was able to play afterwards, but I knew that NBA wasn't going to happen. Not knowing that I knew the Lord. I still did not know the Lord. But coming to my life and afterwards when I got to college, and that's when I received the Lord as my Lord and Savior, I could see why God didn't have intentions for basketball in my life. But you know what? God has something better. He called me to his presence. He called me to have Jesus in my heart. And you know what? There's not an NBA contract or an NBA team that can match that. Because guess what? The NBA can get me saved. The NBA can give me happiness. As much as I love basketball, can't. And I'll be honest, I wouldn't trade that for the world. I'd rather have Jesus all the way. But you know what? I didn't see that at that time. God had the best intentions for me. He still does. And guess what? God has the best intentions for you as we start wrapping it up. But that's where jealousy, but we need to be careful of those things because we have to understand that God has the best intentions for us. God has the best intentions for us. And we need to understand that, you know what? God, Philippians 4:19 says that God will supply all our what? Needs. We need to always reevaluate what needs are. You know, a lot of times these things that we ask for, we think we need it. And God tells you, no, you don't need it. I've given you what you need. And then what we need to do is be content with that. But jealousy, and I don't have time today to go through it, but I'm just going to mention as an example, jealousy could definitely, if you don't deal with it, could terrorize your life, could terrorize your family. You know, you remember this Bible character called Joseph in the book of Genesis? You remember him? You know, Joseph obviously had his dad, you know, Jacob, but he wasn't alone. He had a bunch of brothers. And man, them brothers were mean. They were mean. And I don't have time today. I have the passages if you want to write them down. Genesis 37. Read the whole chapter. It's incredible. But you know what the part that really like stood out to me when you read it? It will say there, like when Joseph will give his dreams, and then it will say, and his brothers hated Joseph. He had another dream. He interpreted. And right after that, it will say, and his brothers hated Joseph. His brothers' blood hated him. Why? Because they were jealous of him. Because he was able to interpret dreams. And of course, they didn't like the dreams, you know, that the stars and suns would bow down to him. Even his dad didn't like it either. What are you saying? We're going to have to bow down to you? And he's like, you know, he's just communicating what God's telling him. That's it. Because he didn't fill up the dream. God gave him the dream. But look how jealousy run its course in the family. What did the brothers do? Man, they were sinister. They took him out to this field and stuck him in a pit with no water, the Bible says. Nothing to eat, hit their brother. And we think that's like the climax. No, then on top of that, there were these traders running on the road, and they sold him for money. They sold their brother into slavery. And that's how he winds up in Egypt, very far away from where he was at. And you know what was the source of all that? Jealousy. And you know what? It still happens today. Maybe we're not throwing people in the pit. I hope not. But does jealousy destroy families? Yup. Does jealousy destroy relationships and friends? Yup. In the workplace? Yup. In the church? Yeah. Yeah. And that's why God tells us we need to be careful. We need to be careful that these things don't run our lives. Like I put here, jealousies are created by appetites of unquenchable thirst, whether for money or material things or success or lust or relationships. God wants us to be careful of these things. To close, what could help us to resist jealousy? This is very simple. We spoke about it this morning. Take it to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Christ that lives here. If you know that that's an issue, maybe this is not an issue for you. And praise God, it's not. Praise God. Give God the glory that you're not. Even though, remember, he who thinks he's strong, watch lest he fall. So be careful. But if it is an issue with you, even if it's small or whatever it is, take it to the cross. You know, pray to God and say, God, you know what? Help me to nail this at the cross. Because I need to die to this. Because I don't want it to ruin my life or run my life. So take it to the cross. Second, be content with what you have. That's a good way to cure jealousy. You know, instead of looking at what other people have, look at what God has given you. What did Paul say? I have learned to be content in all situations. He says they're all situations. Poor, rich, good, bad, sick, healthy, fat, short, tall, skinny, whatever it is, be content. Be content with what you have, because the Lord is good. Find satisfaction with what God has given you. I've just mentioned that. And here's the other one. I love this verse. I do want to read this, and we're going to close right now. But I know it by memory, but I just want to read it to you. It's a reminder. But always know that, folks, the best is yet to come. You have to believe that. The best is yet to come because God has a plan for you. And I'm always reminded of that when I read this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's you. That's me. God has a plan for you to give you a future and a hope. And always, always examine your heart to see if you're ready to receive what God has for you. Because maybe sometimes God might say, that's not really what I have planned for you. Or maybe God wants that for you, whether it's whatever it is, maybe that car or that place, whatever it is that it's in your heart's desire. But maybe God is like saying, you know what? I want that for you, but it's just you're just not ready for it yet. And I can't give it to you now. It's like when a little kid tells me, hey, daddy, can I drive your car? Can I have the keys to the car? You know, are you going to give that to a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old? The answer is obviously not, even though they might say it as much as they want it really, really bad. But you don't, because that will cause more harm than good for that little child's life, because they're not ready, they're not mature enough to drive. They don't have the cognitives and all these kind of other things, the physicality, all these things to drive a vehicle. You got to wait until they mature, get older, and understand the rules and the regulations so they could get there. God treats us the same. Because the Bible says that he's the Father and we're his children. And he's like up there saying, you know what? You know, I have these plans for you, but maybe right now it's not the time. And it's okay. You know what? Don't rush the process. Don't rush the process with God. God's timing is perfect. But always examine our hearts. But hopefully with these things, like we've been studying about securing our hearts from all these anger, greed, and today we studied jealousy. Let the Lord protect us from these things, because there's nothing more worse than, if I can say that grammatically correct, than to live life and try to serve God with a heart that has these issues, anger and lack of forgiveness and greed and jealousies. It's very hard. God, the Bible says that blessed are those pure in heart. Jesus said this in Beatitudes. Blessed are those pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our hearts need to be right with the Lord so we can see God work in our lives. Let it be a blessing to you and to myself as well. Let's pray.